come to you this morning with hungry hearts for you, for you are the living Word. And Father God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you'd move my thoughts and me out of the way. Lord, it is a hard and difficult thing to be able to speak and preach your Word because it's your words, and in my humanness, I'm so prone to wander and mess things up. So, Lord, by your Spirit, that your Word would be declared this morning, God, and here and in the children's classrooms. God, we come and we ask, Lord, that our hearts would be soft and broken for the hearing of your Word, that you would motivate, encourage us, and convict us to change, Lord, to become more like you and be a light in this culture. And Lord, what we've enjoyed in here today, others might enjoy as well, knowing that you are our Savior, that we can call out to you, God, as our King of Kings and as our Lord, as our watch person, Lord, as our shelter, as our Prince of Peace. God, oh Lord, we worship you. We exalt you in your mighty name. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning as the children are dismissed. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. And we're going to talk about today Jesus intentionally going public. Now, as we've worked our way through the Gospel of Mark today, Jesus did not purposely ever do anything publicly. He basically went out. Yes, he taught. Yes, he taught publicly. He healed, but he never purposely said, "Hey, come over here, look who I am," until this point. This is the point where Jesus, the Messiah, declares himself as God and King. And so we're going to look at that today. And he's coming to the end of his 9-month journey of preaching and teaching, and he had planned it out just perfectly to arrive in Jerusalem during the time of Passover. Everything he did was calculated and purposeful. In fact, he withheld going to previous Passovers in Jerusalem. He celebrated Passover, but didn't go and do it in Jerusalem because of the tension of the religious leaders and the anger. But this was his time. He was working his way into Jerusalem to the cross. And think about this. When Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, there was a huge crowd. Now remember, blind Bartimaeus was just healed. And in other Gospels, one of the biggest miracles that spread fame around was that he raised Lazarus from the dead. So there was just an excitement in the air. Lazarus was raised from the dead. Blind Bartimaeus was healed. They were all following Jesus. People were coming. Some were curious. Some were coming for the right reasons, but a lot were coming for the wrong reasons. Just maybe the thrill and the excitement of the miracles. Some received him while others made him a king in their own image. For many of them did not understand when Jesus made that statement and fulfillment of prophecy of riding in on a donkey that I am the lineage of David. I'm the one that fulfills all prophecy. Still others obviously were outright rejecting him. And so I want to ask you this question as we come into this text. How are you receiving Jesus as king in your life today? And we're going to look at how that affects us as we go on. Now, as we begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 11, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it.'" Here is a map of as Jesus has worked his way back to Jerusalem from Bethany. That's where he healed Lazarus. And then now he's coming to Bethpage, which is basically on the Mount of Olives that overlooks the temple and the Garden of Gethsemane just below where Jesus spent his last hours. So as he's coming, this was a small village. He traveled from Jericho, and Bethany is 2 miles from Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives slopes, and Bethpage was on the south side of the Mount of Olives as you come into Jerusalem. So that kind of gives us a picture of where he's at. So number one, Jesus goes public. Jesus goes public to reveal he is the Messianic King prophecy foretold. Now think about this. Jesus says to his disciples, a couple of his disciples, he says, I want you to go in the village and you're going to find a donkey tied there and I want you to bring him to me. Now, what would you think if you were in the disciples' shoes? You mean you want us to just go and take somebody's donkey, or in other words, someone's vehicle and someone's car, so that you can enter it into a parade and come into the streets? Yep. Jesus goes public to reveal that he's the Messiah. This is an important moment. This is where he was outrightly and publicly saying, come down and worship me. I am the King. I am the Lord. And so there's a prophecy. There's a first prophecy here. And let's read on in verse 3. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and I will send it back here immediately. And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, what are you doing untying the colt? And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. I don't know how the disciples knew how to do that. Maybe that was just like, well, Jesus just can't sit on the back of a donkey. Let's put our robes on for him. But Zechariah 9:9 says, rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. As some probably 700 or so 50 years ago, this prophecy was given in Jesus by that act of sending them there. And they probably have heard of Jesus. And so if a rabbi asked for your car, you would readily and happily say, wow, I'm going to give that and let you use that and loan that. It was a privilege. So there was no problem there with him sending the disciples in, but something powerful was happening. So that's prophecy number one. And then we have another prophecy found way back in Genesis, further years ago, in Genesis 49, verses 10 through 11. And it says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. That's the kingly line, nor the ruler staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Binding his foal to the vine, and his donkey colts to the choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine, and his vesture in the blood of grapes. A prophecy of what Jesus was to come and do and fulfill. Even the fact that you notice the little details here? It wasn't that he just went and borrowed a donkey. He went and borrowed a donkey that was tied up in fulfillment of this prophecy that dates back even further. And in the time of David, you might think, why a donkey? Why not a stallion or a big horse? And in the time of David, riding a donkey was considered a kingly act. So Jesus went old school, and that was to make a statement. By that time, royalty was riding on horses, but to remind them and say, hey, I'm in this lineage of David, the king. I am the Messiah. He rides in on a donkey. It was obscure. It would have shocked people to say, we haven't seen that since our great, 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 great grandfathers and grandmothers. This is the Messiah. He went old school. He's the Messianic King in the line of David, and he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So as we think about Jesus coming and declaring himself as the King, let's think about this for a moment. What does that mean for us today? As he rides in, and they were crying, Hosanna, and they didn't really understand what he was. They just thought, wow, you're going to free us from the Roman tyranny. And sometimes we welcome and receive you. We just sang it in the song. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. Come have your way among us, is what we sang today. But what does that mean? Does it mean, Jesus, I welcome you if you do everything exactly how you want to do it, I want you to do it in my life? In other words, we sometimes view God as a genie in a lamp. And as if Jesus pops out and says, I'm here. What would you like? What would the desires of your sinful flesh like today? No. He's king. He's king. He's high. He's holy. How are we receiving? Are we receiving him in the way of come have your way, Lord Jesus, in my life? Is he king of how you spend your money? Is he king of how you treat your neighbors? Is he king of how you treat your spouse? Is he king of your home? Is he king of our church? Is he the Lord who came to save us? Or are we waiting for him to answer some pie-in-the-sky thing? And Jesus, you're just coming to deliver us from the Romans. But he's come to do much more than that. He's come to forgive us of our sins and to set us free from our sins. So what is it that holds you back in your life? What has Satan used? What has been taught to you since you were young? What bad experience have you had that has led you into sinful practices in your life? The king comes. And when the king comes, he comes to do more than just grant us our wishes and health and outward prosperity and things like that. He's come to deliver us from our sins. How are you receiving the king today? That's number one, how are you receiving the king? Number two, Jesus takes it a little bit further. He goes public to demonstrate that he is a different kind of king than you and I could even imagine or that they knew at that time. As we read verse 7 and 8 again, they brought the colt, they threw their cloaks on it, and many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields, and those who went before him and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But I want to point out this whole picture. First of all, Jesus being born in a palace, right? Yes? It was born in a cattle stall or a place where animals were kept. Was he riding on a stallion in great pomp with fancy purple flags and all these sorts of things? No, it was a donkey. How many have ever petted or been around a donkey before? They're kind of fun. Unless you are trying to get them to do something that they don't want to do. But you know, you see donkeys, you throw a big rubber ball in there and they're playing with it. And we don't imagine presidents and kings and people to be riding in on a donkey who has a reputation of being stubborn and has a reputation of being kind of funny and playful and a little bit goofy. Right? Not the Cadillac of the day. And I want to point out a couple of things. First of all, Jesus says, I'm a different kind of king. You guys are thinking that I'm going to ride in and I'll Caesar out of his seat and I'm going to kick all the Romans out that have held you in tyranny for so long and there's going to be material blessing. But he comes humbly. He comes humbly. That's the first statement he makes. Many expected him to rush in with this great pride. Instead, he comes as a servant. Remember the key verse of Mark 4 is he come to as a servant. He didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Not only that, he comes in peace. And we look at that word peace. It's the calmness of the soul, of assurance, of salvation, that nothing will faze us and touch us in this life if we have his peace. He didn't come to make war with the Romans, did he? They expected him to do that. He comes to give us what we really need, and that is the peace in our souls. Now more than ever in this day and age with what's going on in our country and around the world, we get the jitters and we worry and we live in fear and all these sorts of things. But Jesus came to bring peace in the soul. That knowing that my sins are forgiven and that when I die, I'm going to be with Him. Knowing that He's with me and promised to never leave me, that's peace. And you know, it wasn't by mistake. Somebody shared this morning, maybe it was Bruce, about be still and know that I'm God. You know, what's that feeling when we take a deep breath and we're just like, the Lord has this. We can live in that peace. Much greater than being delivered from the Romans or being delivered from the communist in our country and around the world. Much better than that is the peace that no matter what comes my way, whatever illness I face, whatever trials I deal with in my life, whatever family difficulties and relationship difficulties I face, I have peace. He comes in peace, riding on a donkey. And then He comes gently. You know, Peter was probably thinking, here's some swords and here's some spears and we can get some horses and let's go storm the gates. You're the Messiah and let's get rid of these Romans. But He came gently, quietly, in His own way, riding on a donkey. Aren't you grateful that Jesus didn't come and harshly storm your castle? Your heart, your soul. He comes gently. He comes with such a quietness of spirit. Now, think about this. Humbly, Zechariah 9:9, what we just read, he said he was humble and mounted on the donkey. But what about peace? Listen to this. 750 years earlier in Isaiah 9:6-7, he says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it and justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Not just freedom from the Romans, but peace for eternity. Because one day when Jesus comes back and He makes every wrong right and makes every injustice just, peace forever. He doesn't just settle for just a point of history in the Roman times. He comes to bring peace. What about this? When the angels announced Jesus' birth, and suddenly there was the angel multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and He comes with a sword to beat out the Romans and anyone who stands in His way. Nope. Doesn't say that, does it? It says, an earth peace among those whom He's pleased with. Peace. And then Jesus promised in John 14, He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Aren't you grateful for that? The world does not give us peace. Let not your hearts be troubled. Don't let them be afraid. You've heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Peace. Brothers and sisters, I'll admit there's been times when I've fretted and worried and feared and what was to come in the future and things like that. But that hadn't ought to be so for us of any people on the earth. Because our King came riding on a donkey in peace, and He is the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and He is the Prince of Peace. How about that word gentle? As we look at humility and as we've looked at peace and as we look at gentleness, Jesus says in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Stop trying to earn your way into heaven. Stop trying to be that person that gets into heaven by good works. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for what? I am gentle and lowly of heart, and I will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Sometimes the hardest people on us are ourselves. Jesus is far more gentle how he deals with the intricacies of our lives. Does that mean he's the kind of Jesus that the world paints as gentle? See, because how the world views gentle is that it's okay if you go against God's word in this particular area because you can just go and ask forgiveness later. Or that's old stuff and it needs to be reinterpreting for today's times, right? No, it's a gentleness that gives us what we really need, and that is overcoming sin in our lives. Understanding the forgiveness, living in peace. He comes humbly and peaceful and gently. He demonstrates, I am different than all the other kings. What contrast that is to Herod during that day, who had built castles to himself and who was committing adultery. And remember, John the Baptist lost his head over confronting that. What a contrast. What a contrast to the idols that we set up in our lives as king, who end up in the end destroying our lives, in the end making us proud and making us ignore God. So, what does this mean for you? And I want you to ask the Holy Spirit even now. As we're walking through this, he's the king, but he's also the prince of peace. Do you live in peace? Seriously, do you live in peace right now? Are you living in touch with the prince of peace? He says, stop being busy. Stop trying to do it on your own. Come and learn from me. I am gentle and humble and lowly at heart. Number three, Jesus goes public to deliver people as their Savior. He's King, He's Prince of Peace, He's Savior. And this is when they begin to shout in verse 9, and those who went before Him and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And when we say that word Hosanna, we're literally saying, Lord, save us now. Lord, save us now. And they were lying their cloaks on the street for Him to walk on. They were at that moment of excitement. Some were serious, like blind Bartimaeus and obviously Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, and the inner core of the disciples who put the cloaks on the donkey before Jesus got on. But are you willing to give your cloak and let Jesus trample on it because it belongs to Him? Are you willing to give everything that you own over to Him and let Jesus walk upon it? Because He's worthy to be Lord over it? Or is that cloak set up as the king? Is that car or that musical instrument? Or is that set up as the king of your life? Or that emotion or that food or that addiction or that whatever it is? And then there's the palm branches. They took palm branches and palm trees. In John's account, it says they went out to meet Him crying, Hosanna, blessed is He who comes. And palm branches were rooted kind of in the Jewish tradition from when Simon Maccabeus revolted and delivered Jerusalem 150 years earlier. And when that occurred, they came into the streets with praise and palm branches and music. So it was kind of a traditional thing that when we get delivered, there's palm branches that will come out. And so they were doing that. And then they were saying, Lord, save now. And normally during Passover time when people would come into Jerusalem, that was a customary greeting of just say, Hosanna. But in this case, they were crying, and maybe some of them didn't even realize it. Lord, I need you to be my Savior. But they were thinking, save me from the Romans. And then that word, that phrase, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, in which I read out of Psalms 118 today. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad, and then save us. Or Hosanna, we pray, O Lord, our Lord. We pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So if Jesus is the King, the Prince of Peace, the Deliverer, what does that mean for you as a Christian or as a follower of Jesus Christ? That you've entered in this lifelong process and journey of being delivered. And I want you to think, even in your own heart, I'm not even going to call out things this morning. I'm just not going to do that. But what do you need to be delivered from today? Are you submitting to Him as King, as the Prince of Peace, so that you can be delivered? Because if you don't submit to Him as King, and if you don't allow His peace to come in your life, there's going to be so much havoc that you won't be able to even accept Him as Savior, as the Deliverer. Which leads us to the last thing today, is that when Jesus goes public, and this is what ties all those three things together, is that in Luke's account, and I put it on the screen for you, but if you want to turn there to Luke chapter 19, Jesus goes public to weep over those who misunderstand who He is. So Jesus comes riding in. And look at Luke's account. It's very powerful. And when they drew near and saw the city, He wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will be set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. And what was Jesus talking about? He says, I'm visiting, I'm the Messiah, I'm here, but yet the people did not repent, because a lot of the same people that were in this big crowd because of the excitement of Lazarus' resurrection and coming and saying Hosanna, and kind of, you know, what everybody does, it kind of gets the crowd worked up and everybody does it right. You know, that's how mobsters and some of the terrorists in our country work. They infiltrate and they get everybody excited to do something and say something. So a lot of people were saying Hosanna and they didn't even know what they were saying. But Jesus gives this prophecy about Jerusalem. And would you know that 40 years later, His prophecy came true, and we do know that. It's written in history. Jerusalem was completely destroyed under Titus and his Roman legions. The Jews resisted so harshly, and guess what? He barricaded the city and starved them out. Just what Jesus said. Your enemies will set up a barricade around you, just as He said and prophesied, is exactly what happens. In fact, Josephus, who was a Jewish historian, he puts it this way. He says, this is how he gives the account. He says, Caesar ordered the whole city and the temple to be razed to the ground, leaving only the loftiest of towers. That's phase one. Hippicus and Merium, and the portion of the wall around the city on the west, the latter as an encampment for the garrison that was to remain, and the towers to indicate to posterity the nature of the city and the strong defenses which it had not yet yielded to Roman prowess. All the rest of the wall encompassing the city was so completely leveled to the ground as to leave future visitors to the spot that no ground for believing that it had ever been inhabited. Such was the end to which the frenzy of the revolutionaries brought Jerusalem, the splendid city of worldwide renown. So Josephus pointed out, he says, this city was once so great, was leveled to the ground so that when a visitor came, during that time, you would not even know that it was a city and that people even lived there. It was that bad. But why are we talking about this? One, because Jesus fulfilled the prophecy, but many misunderstood who he was. And this is a warning to us today to not misunderstand that he is the Savior. He is the one who's come to die for us. And we can choose to be leveled to the ground. And that's why he says the stone that the builders rejected has become the stumbling block. We can either stumble over Jesus or we can receive him as our King. The world will tear us apart. Jesus says, but I've come to give you peace. Will you receive it? Will you accept it? And this is the ultimate love. Now, can you picture Jesus? Humble, gentle, riding in on that donkey. And then he looks at the city. He sees money changers in the temple and people misusing God's house and his name. And he sees people who are crying Hosanna, knowing later they would cry, crucify him, crucify him. And he begins to weep. Oh, if you would have turned. Oh, what if you'd known that it was me and received me as King. And I have a feeling, and I know that on that day when Jesus comes back, there's going to be a lot of religious people who've gone to church and have come to the place where they've cheered Jesus on, but they've never allowed him to be the Lord and the King of their life. They've never received Jesus as King. They've only sang it in words on a song, but never really let it affect their lives, their finances, their homes, and their families. It'll be too late. But here's this picture. This is what does it for me, folks. Jesus the King weeping. Can you see the heart of the Savior for those that reject him, even though, and how much more love to those that receive him? He weeps. To think that he weeps over the sin in my life, that he weeps over the times that I reject him as Lord, as Savior, as King, as the Prince of Peace. That he weeps when I live in fear. Although I've said with my mouth I've received his peace, but I haven't really. I want to encourage you today. His love is great beyond our imagination. This King, this Prince of Peace, this Savior, this Deliverer who rode in for you and for me. Is he your King? Is he your King today? I want to invite the worship team to come this morning as we think about that. Jesus being our King, our Prince of Peace, and our Deliverer. I would encourage you to pray today. Say, Lord, would you let me realize and understand the extreme compassion that you have for me? That's the beginning of our journey to surrender to him as King. To realize how compassionate he is, how gentle he is. His grace, the free gift that I don't deserve, that drives me on to have a transformed life, all by his work, all by his goodness. Heavenly Father, I just pray today, Lord, that you would only let these words of truth come out. And Lord, we are so excited when we see this and picture this in our minds. The King with the crowds and loud shouts, Hosanna, it's you. Make history forever. Oh Lord, we thank you for your humility. We thank you for your compassion and your gentleness. Oh Lord, your gentleness, Lord, thank you. Would you touch somebody today with your grace? Would you touch me with your grace? Would you move those idols out of our life? We surrender to you now, Lord, as King. Lord, we ask your forgiveness for our fear. For the many days and many times that we've said, I believe in the Prince of Peace, but I have not received your peace. You said your peace you leave with us, Lord, and you didn't lie. So God, I pray that you would help us to discover and experience and know that calmness and assurance of the soul, knowing where we're going. Knowing that you will make all things right in the end. Oh Jesus, come and be the healer. Come and be King. Amen.